Good evening. It's great to see everyone here tonight. It's always a pleasure and an honor to be able to stand before you and present a portion of our Lord's Word. It's very, very humbling every time I come up here, because you get an appreciation for what Mike goes through every week. And I haven't prepared two lessons. You know, I'm preparing one, and also, Justin, I applaud your decision to become a preacher full-time and serve the Lord. And again, truly, truly humbling to be able to see the work and the effort that you have to put into preparing a lesson. But again, thank you very much, Wally and Mo, for allowing me this opportunity. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about persecution. Persecution. I mean, that brings to mind, you know, different things, just different people, depending on your thought process and what you learn and what you've been raised to believe in that. Persecution. We are very fortunate that we live in the United States of America. We're a very blessed nation. And for the most part, we can say that we are a Christian nation. No matter what our commander-in-chief has to say, we are a Christian nation. We were founded on biblical principles. Our Declaration of Independence acknowledged the fact that we have a creator. We didn't evolve, but we had a creator with certain unalienable rights from that creator in our Declaration of Independence. Our money, in God we trust. But in God we trust. And so it's in our money. Our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Our Supreme Court, that's supposed to represent Moses holding the Ten Commandments, and how they want to go ahead and be judicious using the laws of God. And then also in the court of law, when you are a witness, you have to put your hand on the Bible and may take an oath that you're going to tell the truth based on the principles outlined in that book. And then our politicians, whenever they take the oath of office, they lay their hand upon that Bible again. And they declare that they are going to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And they're going to acknowledge that before God, by laying their hand on the Bible, they're acknowledging that they do that before God. Because, again, this nation was founded upon biblical principles. However, today, we have a culture that is starting to change. We are seeing more and more how God is being left out of our lives. How we are ignoring the founding principles. And it can be disheartening at times. Our freedoms to practice our religion are going to start being challenged. Now, some of you have probably heard that from the pulpit before. But we have people out there, organizations, who are dedicated toward eliminating God from our lives. We have advertising being very bold now. There's no problem, or there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's a concerted effort out there to bombard us. God does not exist. It's crazy. Our entertainment, television, movies, our songs that we listen. This is House. It's a television show. If you could reason with religious people, there would be no religious people. This is a popular show. And what are they conveying to us? They're conveying, we don't need to talk about God. God doesn't exist. Get him out of our lives. Why are you trying to impose standards upon me? What does God say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Persecution.
Persecution is inevitable. That's just the truth. We don't beat around the bush. You are a Christian. We are going to be persecuted. In 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say that we might. Or you've got to consider that that could be a possibility. It says that we will suffer persecution. We will suffer persecution. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The world has a purpose. The world has a purpose. It's what they want. It's what they desire. It's what they think is right. But today, we as Christians, we have a purpose as well. And our purpose is revealed here. The mind of God. What a true blessing that we have this at our hands. No other society has had the opportunity to have the mind of God at their fingertips at any time, as freely as we have today. The question is that there's going to be a clash. There's a clash of wills. Man's will versus God's will. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we ready for that persecution that will come? Not may, not shall, but will come. Are we ready? Are we ready to stand up to the responsibilities that we have as Christians? Well, what are those responsibilities? Well, true to form, God doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us example upon example upon example in His Word to show how we can stand up for Him. And the examples from old. So let's take a look at some of those examples. Today, when Justin was preaching, I'm glad I took out the example of Joseph, because he gave a perfect example of how Joseph, he had engaged in a culture to where he was removed from his family and his belief in that. And yet he still was true to God. Great example. Daniel. In Daniel 1:5, we see, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king." So here we go. They're in captivity. They pull them up and they get some, a few men, and they want to groom them, if you would, to be in leadership positions, to help the king. And so they got the best food, the delicacies. But yet it violated what they were supposed to eat. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He stood up for God. There again, they are separated from their nation. In a new land, there's no one watching them per se. You know, why not just go ahead and partake? Who's really going to know? But he purposed in his heart, I can't defile what God has told me to do. So what did he do? He told the chief of the eunuchs, please, let us not eat that. Let me eat what I'm supposed to eat. And after 10 days, if I look bad, if I look unhealthy, then okay, we'll go ahead and we'll follow after what you want us to eat and we'll do that. But if not, then we'll continue in our diet. And the eunuch, he was concerned because it was his neck, literally. He said, okay, I'll go ahead and try it out. 10 days, you got it. So what happened at the end of 10 days? So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. We've got trust in God. Daniel trusted in God. He stood up to the culture that they had. And he said, I can't do that. And it was at their potential detriment. And again we see, and Daniel. Daniel was prospering, and he had a lot of the governors who were kind of jealous of Daniel. So the governors in Daniel 6:4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charges against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was any error or fault found in him. So they had to come up with a scheme. So they went to the king and proposed that he establish a decree not to worship any god or man except the king for a certain time period, and if so, they'd be thrown into the den of lions. The king, feeling puffed up, said, yeah, good idea. Let's do that. And all of a sudden, they caught Daniel. What was he doing? These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel 6:11. There again, Daniel was standing up for what he wanted, what he knew was right before God. And he was thrown in the lion's den. But we know the outcome. God closed the mouths of the lion and protected Daniel, and he was saved. Great example. There again, in a different culture, separated, they could have, go ahead, Daniel could have gone ahead and allowed himself, okay, I'll go ahead and follow the crowd. But he didn't follow the crowd. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They too were in captivity. And there's a big image of King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 3:4-6, then a herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, as the picture depicts, our three individuals decided, I can't do that. I'm not going to bow down. My knee only bows to God. And they did not bow to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened? He was furious, fiery rage. How dare you? And he gave him a chance. It said immediately, but he actually gave him a chance. And he says, aren't you going to bow down? And they answered, no. They said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. He was furious, and they immediately, and you know the rest of the story, they heated up the fiery furnace even hotter, and they threw them in there. And what happened? God saved them. Now, they didn't know that God was going to save them. They didn't know that before. But they'd let King Nebuchadnezzar know, hey, and even if we are not saved, even if we're not saved, let it be known that God could have saved us. But we're not going to bow down to you or anybody else, because that's what we're told to do. They stood up to that culture, to the laws of the land, and said, I'm not going to do it. And they faced death. Esther. Esther in Persia. In Esther 3, starting in verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So here these guys are testing him. Mordecai already said, I'm not going to bow. That's not within my beliefs. I cannot do that because of the fact I worship the true and living God. And so they were looking. Is he going to bow? Is he going to follow? When they saw, he would not bow. So Haman schemed to destroy all the Jews in Persia, a thorn in their side. So he schemed. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus,
forgive me if I pronounce these names wrong. There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. Go forward and do as you said. There again, good way to collect some more taxes, and there again, puffed them up, made them feel more important. Now Esther was in the position to attempt to stop the plot, but it meant defying the culture standards, their laws, by going into the king's presence without being called upon. If you went before the king without being called, death. There's no second thoughts. She was the queen. She said, I haven't been called before the king in a while. I don't know if I can do that. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows? Listen to this part. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such as a time as this? So Mordecai realizes that Esther may have been put in that position for this sole purpose. He acknowledges the fact that, hey, if you don't do it, God will send somebody else. But you are here for a purpose. For this time such as this, what did Esther do? She went before the king. And Haman's scheme was revealed. And God takes care of his own. She could have gone ahead and conformed. I'm scared. But she didn't. She stood up to the threat of death for God. We today are living for a reason. That God put us in place for such a time as this. Another example, early disciples. We take a look at some of the Old Testament examples. The early disciples in Rome, they were being threatened and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. In Acts 4:17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. And they released them at that point. And they continued on preaching. They arrested them again. What did we tell you? We told you not to preach in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Did we not strictly command you not teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Says it again. And in verse 40 and 41, and they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should speak not in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it started off, hey, we're threatening you. Don't do this anymore. Okay, they let him go. And then they caught him again. Hey, we told you. But this time, they beat him. That was only the beginning. The Roman Empire was persecuting the Christians. They're taking away their jobs, their property, their lives, their families. One of our apostles, Apostle Paul, He had a death warrant for any Christian. They're being scattered. I'm hunting these guys down. They could escape by accepting that Caesar was God. If not, they were killed. In the Colosseum, a lot of the Christians were killed, fed to the lions, as entertainment, because they refused to submit and accept that Caesar was God. They refused to accept the fact that they would no longer listen to Christ and follow His precepts. They never lost sight of their responsibility, and they chose death rather than compromise. In Revelation 2:10, they were giving some words of encouragement. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Like in Timothy, we're told we will be persecuted. The early Christians, they were persecuted. Today, like I said, we've been very blessed because our nation was founded on biblical principles. And we've had the freedom of religion to be able to freely preach the Word of God. But times are changing. Even though, according to a recent Pew study, 78.4% of this nation claims Christianity as their faith. Is that really true? Is that really the number of Christians who claim to be Christians in this country? Our culture is changing. Islam, the spread of this religion, it's the fastest growing religion in this nation. Fastest growing. Allah is their God. Muhammad is their prophet. They follow the Quran. And there's out there people in politics and everywhere else, media, are claiming Islam is a peaceful religion. Christians in Muslim nations are being persecuted and killed. You're not being told this, ladies and gentlemen. There are people, Christians, being beheaded today because they're Christians in Muslim countries. I saw some graphic pictures of some of these beheadings. Little girls, 16 years old, because they're Christians, were beheaded. You are not being told this. It's a peaceful religion, though. Our culture is scared to offend Islam for fear of backlash. Any mention of Islam in a bad light, death threats fill the news, riots break out, ACLU declares it's a hate crime. We got to protect them. They're forcing us to accept the false precept that's a peaceful nation or a peaceful religion. However, Christianity, it's open season. You can defile Christianity all you want. The Quran instructs not to make friends with the Jews and the Christians. That's what it says. But it's a peaceful nation or a peaceful religion. But they're not supposed to be making friends with us. It's against their religion. They say the only way to heaven is through Allah, Muhammad. And that's the only way into heaven is through them. What does God say? God says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One. God also says, nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only through Christ are we saved. Will we remain faithful and preach the truth in the face of persecution and death? If you say anything bad against Islam, it's death threats. Not death threats. They will try to kill you. Today's culture, homosexual agenda. It's a full court press. It's a full court press. Look at these dates. Sunday, March 27th, same-sex marriage, civil unions, and domestic partnership. In February 2011, President Obama, in a major legal policy shift, directed the Justice Department to stop defending the Defense of Marriage Act. What does that mean to you? It means that they're trying to force homosexual marriage. Look at this, December 22nd, 2010. Don't ask, don't tell, repeal signed by Obama. Those of us in the military, this hits close to home. I just, as you know, was back in New Mexico for a commander's conference. Our commander brings all the leadership together, senior leadership, and says, hey, this is what we've done. This is what I think we need to do to correct, and let's go forward. What do you all think? And so we give our opinions. A major point in that training, during that week that I was gone, was this. Repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Briefing slides. They were told that the lawyers had to brief this. And there's a strict script that she had to follow. She couldn't waver because of fear of legal persecution. In this, sexual orientation is a personal and private matter. The DOT maintains zero tolerance for harassment, violence, or discrimination. He said that's discrimination. And in the discussion after she briefed this, in which we could ask questions, she admitted that there's going to be percentages in probably the next couple of years. I don't know if y'all have seen the news, there was a study saying that there's not enough non-white males in leadership positions in the military. So they're going to start breaking these out, they think, in the next 2 or 3 years, that now you're going to have, not only do you have to have a certain percentage of women, of Asians, and what other nationality, they are predicting the next couple of years, they are going to have to mandate a certain number of homosexuals in the military. Senate approves broadened hate crime measures, October 23rd, 2009. The legislation will extend protection to people who are victimized because of their gender or sexual orientation. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? By me saying here at this pulpit, or any of anybody who wants to stand up at this pulpit and saying that homosexual is a sin, and it's a and it's an abomination, and you'll go to hell, I'm now going to be guilty of hate crime. And they can, at this date, come here, sit in the back, and if that is preached, they can go ahead and pursue legal action. It's happening today. What does God say? God says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. They're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to preach the truth. Will we remain faithful and preach the truth in the face of persecution, in the face of prison, of losing our homes, losing our retirements? Evolution. According to the University of California, Berkeley, 4.8 billion years ago, Eden time is not a geological period as such. No rocks on the earth are this old except for meteorites. During Eden time, the solar system was forming probably within a large cloud of gas and dust around the sun, called an accretion disk. The relative abundance of heavier elements in the solar system suggests that this gas and dust was derived from a supernova or supernovas, the explosion of an old massive star. Heavier elements are generated within stars by nuclear fusion of hydrogen and are otherwise uncommon. And it continues. Sounds very educated. And they wrap up. From there, basically we develop from mud and water into a single organism cell. And from there, we have all these creatures, including man. It's being taught every day in our schools. It's being taught. This is a science. This is theory. It's not theory. It's a hypothesis. It's an assumption. What does God say? For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Evolution within a species. Yes, it's true. But then they do a little jive and shook and kind of misdirect you, and they apply it to all creatures. It's not science. That's assumptions, because they don't want to believe in God. And they're inundating our kids with that. The media, movies, it's all referring to evolution. Will we remain faithful and preach the truth in the face of ridicule? Oh, you Christians, you're stupid, you're ridiculous. Are we willing to stand up to that? Today's culture, the woman's role. The woman's role is changing. I don't know if you knew that. Women are being ordained as clergy, ministers, and even pastors, which I find amusing because you have to be a husband of one wife to be a pastor. We are told they are called by God. And some of these women, like Gloria Copeland there in the purple, who is a television minister, but Gloria Copeland, guess what? She grew up in the church. She was a member of the church. And look where she's at today. We definitely have roles, and women, these women, they don't want to submit. They don't want to submit. What does God say? God says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And in 1 Timothy, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. We all have roles. We all have responsibilities. That's how God created us. It doesn't mean that woman is beneath man. Woman was taken from the rib as a helpmate. To help man. We are to treat our wives as Christ treated the church. Christ died for the church. Being a woman, being submissive, is not demeaning. It's just our role. So we'll remain faithful and preach the truth in the face of persecution and in the face of prison. But guess what? They're going to start mandating. There again, percentages. You have to, if you want to be a church organization, you have to have ordained women too. You just can't have men. It's discrimination. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, first off, we need to keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. Don't compromise our faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. God's people must not allow changes, whatever they might be, in culture to compromise our faith. We're always going to have challenges. We're always going to be changing as a culture. Because there again, man has its own purpose. But we are not to follow after that. We must hold God's banner up high. He's counting on us. We must remember who we represent. When we say we are Christian, we are representing Christ. We do not be in, become entangled with the world. And this is tough, because we are living in this world, but we've got to be separated. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you're in the military, and for those who've been in the military, when you are deployed overseas, one of the things they suggest is that you write a letter home to your family or whoever, saying your goodbyes. And they have that letter. And so if you are to die in combat or whatever, then they can send that and give it to your loved ones, so you can say your last goodbyes. You can't become entangled. You have to say your peace and get that behind you, so then you can focus on the mission. If you're so worried about your family, what's going on, and everything else, and I want to die, I don't want this, you're going to get caught and you're going to get killed, because your focus is not on the mission. So they make you say all your goodbyes and put that away in case they need it, so then you can focus. We have to do that as Christians too. We're not here for eternity. Our eternity is coming. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be. Trust God, without question. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is the only standard that we need to trust in. This is all we need. We don't need any books. We don't need any commentaries in that. This is all we really need. We need to trust in God. Never be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't be ashamed. We need to stand up to others and let them know, hey, I'm a Christian. I wear the banner of God. Let me tell you of some good news. Let me show you the way. Do not be molded by the world. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to acknowledge that fact. We need to understand that we are not supposed to be molded and changed. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be that salt. We need to stand out. We need to be that beacon. Because the world is lost. They need to be taught this message. They need to be taught salvation. If we don't teach them, who will? If we don't teach them, who will? Be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. They're going to see us standing different. They may ask a question. Hey, how come you don't drink? How come you don't cuss? How come you don't sleep around? Why don't you see this? Why? I'm a Christian. Really? Tell me about that. Are we reading our Bibles daily? Are we understanding the precepts? Can we show people why the things that are going on, the changes in our culture, why they're wrong? We have to be ready. And God reminded me of that on this trip. On the way out to Albuquerque, I had a 6 o'clock flight out of Manchester. The night before, I got about 2 hours of sleep because I was trying to prepare, do things, get things done. So I slept only 2 hours. I was really tired. So I figured, on the lake to Chicago, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to crash. So I put all my stuff in the overhead, and it was down the ways. And I sat down and buckled up, and I lay back to go ahead and start sleeping. Guys next to me, I was on the aisle, and two guys next to me nudged me. I opened up my eyes and looked, and he handed me something. I looked at it. It was a tract. He was a Baptist. These two men were on their way to a convention in Indiana.
And he asked me, hey, are you saved? Do you know Christ? So I thought to myself, I guess God doesn't want me to sleep right now. So I proceeded to have a discussion with these gentlemen. About three quarters of the way of the fight was done, and they finally said, I guess we need to agree to disagree. No more. I was showing them the Word. I said, hey, this is not me talking, this is the Bible talking. I was showing them the Word. Not my opinion. We'll agree to disagree. One last try. Open up another passage. Let me just show you something one more time. I think we're done. We have to be prepared. Who knows when God's going to call you? Just like Esther, God puts us in the position that we're in. We need to be prepared. What shall we? We shall be persecuted. Can God count on us to stand up for Him? I said before, 78% of this nation claims to Christianity. What's the remainder? The remainder, 16.1%, say they're atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. And 4.7 state that they're either Jewish, Buddhist, Muslim, and continues on. Yet this is a small minority that's supposedly changing our culture. Nearly 80% of our country claims this as their source of authority. Well, look what's happening around us. We're allowing it to be changed. Are we standing up for God? A lot of stuff you may say, hey, that's politics. We don't get involved in politics. It's not politics. Everything I showed you here tonight, biblical. Biblical. And we have to stand. We have to understand that by standing for God, that we will be persecuted. And we still don't grasp that. Because of the fact that we've been so blessed that persecution for us today is maybe ridicule. And that's about it. Times are changing. Hate crime legislation? It's coming. Discrimination? Allocating percentages for homosexuals, for women. I mean, the list goes on. The groundwork's laid. It's there. They just need to start following the law. When are they going to start doing that? Could be tomorrow. We don't know. But just as Esther was told, yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Are we ready to stand up for God? Tonight we have the opportunity for those who are Christians and have sinned to get the prayers of the congregation. And if you are not a Christian, this may kind of sound scary. Oh, to stand up for God, I may be persecuted. No. You will be persecuted. But guess what? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to stand up for God. Because the only way for salvation is through Christ. That's the only name under heaven that we have salvation. If you want salvation, it doesn't matter what they do to our body here. They can destroy our body, but they can't touch our soul. If we are Christians, we need to keep focused on the prize. We need to keep focused on heaven. That's our goal. This is not utopia here. I tell my kids, and I have to remind myself when I tell the kids, because, you know, sometimes I get down as well. But this is not supposed to be perfect here on earth. This is all going to go away. It's a matter of time. But are we ready as individuals to face God on the day of judgment? And the only way we can face God and have those words come into heaven is to have Christ's blood. And if you're not a Christian, you can come now as we stand and sing.